Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Well, I want to welcome to the program, Father Paul Herrick. It's great to have you on. Thanks for so much for doing this. Hey, I wanted to have you on last week. I called you up and said, hey, can we do this? And you're like, I'm about to go off on a retreat and seek the Lord. Did you find the Lord? What happened on the retreat? Let's go.
Well, he found us. Believe me, he comes searching those who are looking.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
And so actually we brought 89 college students for a weekend retreat. And it's one of our largest numbers. We just keep growing. And it was a very eclectic group. We had athletes and we had fraternity and sorority. We had 13 Spanish-speaking students from different countries. We had Africans. So it was just sort of a menagerie of a campus. And you know, Tom, we've been really working hard at speaking to the hearts of young people, and in particular with this sense of we really preach John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, destroy, and slaughter, and I've come that you would have life and have it more abundantly through the power of the Holy Spirit. I threw that in, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit and really teaching young people that they're not a product of their circumstance, that their circumstance can move them in a way that seeks out God's mercy. So that it was an amazing retreat, amazing time of adoration, amazing time of worship. We probably spent a good 5 hours in just praise and worship. Very charismatic, praying with students, praying over each other, men making proclamations to live a different way. And the talks were really looking on those two kingdoms. What's the two kingdoms? The kingdom of light? Do you want to live this way or that way? And they all made beautiful responses.
Well, Paul, yeah, so you've said about seven things already that I'm kind of sitting on my hands waiting for you to take a breath because I want to explore more of that. So everything from the beginning where you got 89 college students at Washington State University, known, it had such a great reputation for its prayerful silence on the weekends.
Yeah, right on. Yeah, whatever.
Shaking my head. But you got 89 students to go on a retreat is stunning, number one. And number two, when you talked about that there was a time of praise and worship, not five songs, not 5 minutes, but 5 hours of praise and worship and prayer and ministry and charismatic praise and worship. I just have to stop and ask, all right, just to say this out loud, like I think parents and I don't know, my generation, older folks, they want to hear, do young people today, are they still drawn by the gospel, by the Catholic faith, by coming together for singing songs of religious songs on a weekend at Washington State University? What is happening?
I think, you know, Augustine talks about our hearts are restless, huh? Until they rest in thee, oh God. Young people, but people in general are so restless, and there's such a counterculture voices out there. And so when we do worship songs, they're not just nice songs that make you feel good, but they're really songs that realigned our gaze. And it's the realignment of our gaze that young people are just dying to encounter. So there's songs about, you know, we're sometimes in a battle, but the battle belongs to the Lord. We don't have to trust on our own works and our own endeavors. God's paid the ultimate price. And it's a time of songs that are incredibly healing. But I think what we have to realize about worship is about realignment our gaze on the Father's mercy and his love. And I would say, so it was 5 hours over, 3 days, but we had times of adoration with 2 to 3 hours and prayer teams. But it was, I really believe in this idea that we soak people in worship. I love adoration. Don't get me wrong. I love it. But there's also something that when we can, and that we connect people with this, that the Holy Spirit desires just to what? It's like a sponge and he just desires to fill us up. And I think it was the most unique kind of retreat we've ever done. I brought some people in to help me do it. And when I do a retreat in the spring, I bring in people. I tend not to let students get too involved because so many of my students serve here at the campus in 10 different ways. It's their weekend. So I provide the people to come in to really do the content, the speaking, so that they're poured into. So we have about 45 students who are like help run the center, but the rest of these students are the ones that we've met over the last few months.
That's tremendous. I love that. And so, Father Paul, as you're talking about this and the hunger that students have, the battle that they face, that they can be turned in their gaze towards the Father and his love, outpouring love for them, what would you identify as some of the most pressing or throbbing pain points in the lives of college men and women today that are coming to a retreat like this and are with hands open and eyes open and crying out to God? Where are those pain points and those points of ache in their lives?
It's a great question. I would say, I'm going to say three things. Number one, a person starts college at 18 and usually gets done somewhere around 22 to 24, depends on what university. The problem is, so I'm famous for saying, hey, I just need you to be 18. Be powerfully 18. Don't worry about being 19. 18 has enough worries and enough joys on its own. It's trying to get them realigned with where they're at in their age. 18 to 24, boy, that's not a ton of years, but it's enough years, as Ron, is just basic maturity. You just grow up. You have a bunch of kids. You get it. You're like, well, you can say to Carrie, well, it sucks to have them at this age, but we know after a certain time, they're going to be okay. There's that component. But then there's the bigger component. So if that's a 25% type of thing we work with them, what's then the campus issues? Well, what's the issue on our campuses throughout the United States is number one is anxiety. Number two is depression. What's driving that? Well, some of it's school. Some of it's pressure from home. But I'm going to go to the next level. I'm going to talk about, and I'm really honest with this, I think I'm pulling my head out of the sand because I don't want to believe it. As long as I've done this, I think the amount of promiscuity amongst college students is at the all-time high. I think that young men and young women, that sex and hooking up is as common as what you do. It, you just do it. There's so many sites to find what you need that drives a lot. I would say it's just the party culture. It's not that everyone's doing it all the time, but it's like a slow burn. It just sort of, it just robs them of their joy. And then I think the last thing in that is identity. They just don't know who they are and what they want to be. And I think what we're trying to do is this realignment and just giving them the tools.
Father Paul, you said that about identity, like who they are. And what is ironic is most of these young people have grown up in a time, if not in an environment, where they were told they were special, where they were told they were this like gift and they were, coddled or hovered over and protected. And again, maybe that's too exaggerated, but it certainly feels like we're coming from and coming through a time where that's the case. And then how ironic that can't touch the ache in the heart. That can't touch the true question of identity.
I think there's a lot of that. Most of these kids I'm working with come from pretty good families. I mean, it's not like other places I've worked that, you know, that makes sense. I think that, you know, are they entitled? Yeah, probably are they. But, you know, you and I are the same age and we had our thing. So every generation has their stuff. But I will say what's particular and is that I think as far as community building, you know, our mission down here at WSU at St. Thomas More is we're a community on mission, but we want to be a light on the hill to the brokenhearted and through means of evangelization, healing, and hope. But we do everything down here really as one. We have Bible studies, we have all that stuff, but that really is secondary. We try to do things in big groups and that they say that they don't have to be alone. We don't everyone doesn't have to be in the limelight. And so I would say, yeah, I think that are they equipped more or less? I would say somewhere in between, some more, some less. I think they do pretty good academically. I think they're high achievers. I think that by and large, most of my students come from, you know, their parents are together. But I don't think that we really understand that the rite of passage from home to college is, it's a huge chasm. And I think they're falling in the chasm. That's a strong statement, but I do.
I agree. So Harry and I, we've been we take a lot of time to try to reflect on things and try to figure out like, okay, what are our gaps? Like, what are the things that we need to do better? And Carrie circles back around to, she doesn't use this word or this phrase, crucial conversations. She's more, I think she would talk about it as like important conversations that are formative and that sort of thing. But I do believe there are, you know, key moments where crucial conversations, if they're not had, can lead to just walking into a minefield. And one of the phrases that I say is that too many parents think about college for their kids as 13th grade. And the only difference is that it's 13th grade, but they're no longer living at home. They're living on a dorm with a bunch of other 18 to 21 year olds, and they're free from all those constraints. Gee, what could go wrong?
All right. Yeah. What could go wrong? We know what could go wrong. And I hate to say I like that too. And so there's an element of, I'm not naive. And I think none of us are naive that you know, it's one thing to have a beer, but it's to have a beer, you know, every day or 5 to 10 a day on the weekends. And it's just this habitual behavior that sort of drives them in this hole. We had a kid, Tom, at the retreat. I want to tell you, just this is a young man who's been to Mass and he been to Mass a lot, just a normal kid. But I knew that there was something heavy on him. I finally said, hey, I want you to go on this retreat. Okay, Father, because you keep harassing me, I'll go. Said, okay. And it's $100. Do you have $100? I got $100. So he gave me the $100 and I said, I just want you to have great expectations. So he went they were praying with him in their small groups, and it was a particular kind of prayer. And I asked him afterwards, what happened? He goes, you know, Father, I had tears in my eyes. I said, was it peaceful? He goes, no, it wasn't peaceful. It was hard. I was like, why was it hard? Because God asked me to surrender. And I'm like, oh, and was it peaceful? He goes, after that, he goes, when I said, yeah, I surrender, it became peaceful, but it was a really clear choice. Because I had to surrender some of my behaviors. I had to surrender. And I think the challenge of the gospel is, yes, it's you know, we know we want, I think we sell the gospel short. You know, I've come to meet you to have life and have it more abundantly. Well, the more is a muscle. You have to work the muscle. And he had to make a decision. I want more. Well, here he is. He came in today. He goes, okay, I'm ready for the more. So I spent a half hour with him today to teach him how to pray for a half hour. He goes, Father, I want you to know I'm committed to what God did in my life. But you know what? It took 18 months of work to get him there. And it's just really, you know, I will say, you know, I always say to students, I don't care if it's good music, good preaching, ugly church, whatever. Just show up and God will take care of the rest. Unless if you don't show up, you know, what are you going to, you know? So he just, when I first met him, I said, look, I want you to show up and God's going to wreck you. And he did. He had no idea what I meant. He looked at me like I was crazy. Well, you know what? I love being right, especially when it comes to that. He was wrecked. And he says, I just feel like I have a whole new life. Even so much so, he broke up with his girlfriend this past weekend on the way home from the retreat because he knows that it was going nowhere. So, I mean, but I've had multiple stories like this. God's doing something huge in the life of college students, and we have to look at the positive things that are going on.
Father Paul, I love your spirit of evangelization. It's so refreshing. It's so encouraging. And you have testimonies. You have stories of when God broke in, when God broke open, when God emptied out, when God filled to overflowing, right? So that just that whole process in the life of a college student, hearing it enfleshed, right, in the actual story of someone this weekend is so powerful. Father Paul, you were on the cover of a magazine. I don't know if you saw that. So, you weren't on the cover. It was the men.
Oh, Cairo House. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes. The no, men at Cairo House. You were on the inside. You weren't on the cover. You were on the inside.
I was just a part of a big group. About them. It was all about them.
Well, it was really cool. And I'm like, men's household, this is awesome. Oh, Father Paul's at doing it. Yeah, not a surprise. So people don't have an idea. Most people listening don't have an idea of what's a household and what's a household do on a Catholic campus. Yeah. So talk a bit about that ministry.
So it's we have an organization here called St. Paul's Outreach, SPO, and we got three men. And prior to them arriving, a group of men wanted to live more intentional lives of prayer. And so I said, well, let's find a house. So across the street was an old fraternity that a couple remodeled. And I approached them. I said, you know, would you be open to leasing it to me? And they did immediately. So I had it going in my second year.
Now, let's just stop and would a couple rather have a Greek fraternity or a Catholic priest rent their house? Let's just say.
Yeah. Take much. We did it over the phone.
They probably were like, okay, we just want proof that this is actually a Catholic priest we're talking to. And as soon as we get that, we're in. Yeah,
that's right. That's right.
That
so
is
we,
awesome.
They've been great. And so we found a group of guys, like got a couple leaders, did a lot of formation with them. And so the first year we had, I think, 11 guys, and they had morning prayer once or twice a week, a dinner or two. And then from there, and it was rough, you know, there were certain things they were signing up for, but the household leader said, Father, if I do this, you can't interfere. I'm like, me interfere? How rude. but I gave it my word, and every so often I would pop on over just to see how it was around cleanliness. But we did that, and then St. Paul's Outreach, who they really specialize in this household environment, came in. And we brought some more guys in. So we had 14 men, including these SPO missionaries who are just post-grad themselves. They're not that much older. And now they pray four times a week at 6 a.m. And they get up and they eat breakfast. And then they have a time. They pray morning prayer. But they also have a time of about 20 minutes of just worship. They do praise and worship songs every Tuesday and Thursday. They have a formal dinner. So on Tuesday, they have a communal dinner that's closed just for them. And it's a led conversation. And then on Thursdays, they have open dinner so that all the guys in the house can bring their friends. And it's just a means of evangelization. Like, who are you guys that you get together and what? You're going to have a formal dinner and no one's talking over each other. It's a led conversation, much like you. I'm sure as a father, you and your wife, Carrie, you know, it's just not a free for all the time. We're going to have a conversation and we're going to ask each other about each other's days. And so, and then it's really beautiful. I mean, they're real brothers in the best kind of way. And, you know, they love to smoke cigars and, you know, if they don't, they play a lot of sports. If they don't break or bleed are bleeding by the time they're done, it wasn't a good outing. So
I love that. Did you ever have an experience of living in household? I lived in a men's household after the seminary for 2 years. Yeah. And it was so much more powerful discipleship lived experience level than the seminary was.
Yeah. I did for like 4 years and it was radical. I mean, I was part of SPO's first household they ever had 42 years ago. And then I was with the Companions of Christ. I lived with Bishop Drew Cousins for a summer. So it's dating me quite a bit, but I'm going to say this, it's, you know, the old scriptural passage, iron sharpens iron. Well, if there's a conflict, you deal with it. You ask each other for forgiveness, or, you know, it doesn't mean you're going to become best friends when you leave, but you know what, you learn the difference between being a boy and the difference between being a man. And Tom, our problem especially in male spirituality or whatever you want to call it is we have a lot of 50-year-old boys who never got the boy pulled out of them or grown up in them. And, you know, it's one of my things, boy, and I'm passionate about this, is that I've got a little window of, you know, let's just say 3 years. And they're like, Father, what do you want from me? It's like, I want you to become a man of God. I want you to become a strong woman of God. That when you leave here, that your past doesn't have to define your future, that you can't be free. I don't think we believe the gospel message. I don't believe we believe that the gospel is good news enough. I think the proclamation is it has to be about healing. It has to be about, you know, turning, like this young man who came in today who wanted to learn how to pray. Well, and you know what? That was a huge step. He's going to be a doctor. I mean, he is on the track to be a doctor. And he's like, Father, I can't wait to be a doctor because I really know now. I can say I've encountered the healer. Amen. I've encountered the healer. I've encountered the healer. He goes, you know, and I said, well, you didn't just come, you know, no mere mortal taught you that in a weekend retreat. It's something that's been birthing in him. But I think sometimes the very things that young people want have always been there, but we got to sometimes kick it out of them, pull it out of them, yell it out of them. I mean, it's intense work, but you know, I figure you got one shot, give it all.
You know. That's awesome. So Father Paul, you have a shot coming up on Saturday, April the 20th. You don't know what that is, but that's the date of the 2024 Iron Sharpens Iron Men's Conference at St. Stephen the Martyr in Renton. I've been at that conference a number of times through the years, and you're one of the speakers this year. And yeah. I want you to speak to that theme. You talked about it. You said something I've never heard before in the way that you said it. And it was like, ouch, that's painfully convicting. And that is, there are a bunch of 50-year-old boys running around. Yeah. Ouch. Talk more about that.
Yeah. You know, thanks, Tom. I think, you know, and I'm one of them at times. I'm a 58-year-old and I've had to face myself. I've had to face shame and I had to face embarrassment things in my life. And a boy runs, a man faces. And I think what happens is men don't have the tools or just the honesty to face their sin, their shame, their struggle. And so the theme, you know, it's all on the Eucharist, but I really want to preach on Behold the Lamb of God. Because when I celebrate Holy Eucharist and I elevate the host and I say, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, it's Jesus right there. And I leave him up there. I leave Jesus up there for a good 35 seconds because we don't behold what God sees within us. We see just garbage and shame and brokenness. And Okay, it can be part of our own sinful past or present, but God can just, he can change things. And so my hope in this message is that, you know, I'm going to be me and just preach, I think, pretty fiery, but I want people to hear that they can encounter this love and it can change them, not just ethereal. Well, that's nice, but we're going to go. So if you come to the retreat or come to the conference, no, I'm going to talk a little and then we're going to invite a lot. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come in and begin the healing process. There's so much more help out there than people realize, but what keeps people, the way the evil one works is through the sin of pride. What pride does, it keeps you hidden. If you just hide enough and you just keep it at bay, you don't have to face it. And then, you know, we're so busy. Well, I hope every man who comes and says, I'm going to give this a shot. There's a lot of great speakers and I'm just one of many, but know that what they're going to hear is that if you're stuck, it's going to be a message of getting unstuck.
Amen. That's the Seattle Men's Conference. SeattleMen'sConference.org is the website. It's all one word, SeattleMen'sConference.org. On Saturday, April the 20th at St. Stephen the Martyr in Renton. I was at the event last year and it was really cool. It was a neat event.
And great guys. Abraham Lucas will be there. That's great. Football player.
Do you know him?
Well, Luke Abraham was a student at WSU. He played, but he was very involved at the St. Thomas Center. And he and I did a lot. I worked a lot very intimately with him, so much so he decided to have his NFL party here when he was called up by the Seattle Seahawks. So I'm sitting there and with he and his family and all his friends and coaches when he got the call from Pete Carroll, third round, 72nd or first overall pick. But he would say that his Catholic faith, his relationship with Christ is, he's so humble. You know, he's 6'8", 330, just huge, but he is so humble. There's just no guile in the man. And,
wow.
And, you know, if he walked down the street, some might know that's Abe Lucas, but people would just say, just another dude, but a humble one.
No, if he's 6'8", 300, no one's saying he's just another dude. Like, watch out. Don't bother that guy.
That's right. That's right. Right.
That's awesome. So, so you probably had something to do with helping him get connected to this conference.
Well, we did. I mean, he did an interview in the Northwest Catholic Magazine we worked a lot together for 2 years. I'm excited about this. I'm the chaplain for the men's football team. And so I get a lot of interaction with football players. Like tonight we have our football players Bible study at Pizza Hut. So I buy him pizza and, you know, we broke up, you know, it's really a sharing time, but it's fun. You know,
that can be pretty expensive, buying pizza for a football team.
Well, I get about 10 guys. I can handle that. That's my tithe, let's say.
That's probably still 6 or 7 pizzas.
Yeah. Well, they're worth it. You know, if you put the money somewhere, I would put it there.
Well, Father Paul, let's go to Lent. Here it is. We're halfway through Lent, if you can believe it.
Yes.
I'm shocked. I'm embarrassed is what I am. I'm embarrassed. It's such a humbling Lent for me, but I want to ask you about your Lent, prayer, fasting, almsgiving. How's it going? Anything that you want to share about what the Lord's doing in you this Lent?
If I'm honest, I'm terrible at Lent. I am one of these guys that, I don't know. I'll be real honest. I think as a priest, Lent's hard, and it's one of those things that you're always doing something. You're always like leading prayers or preaching. And I think people forget that most priests go home alone, that they go home and they pray alone and they eat alone. And I mean, we have some form of community. I think that for me, it's more sacrifice sometimes is hard for me because I feel like as good as what I'm saying yes to, I'm also saying no to some things in my vows and my promises anyway. But I love to see what the Lord's doing in me in it. I mean, it's certainly, we talk about dying to self and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in me. So I've never been good at it. Now that's an understatement. What does that even mean? I think a lot of priests, let me just speak for me. I know it's been hard for me, because it's especially in the Palouse, it's a dark time. And sometimes it's hard to go home alone. I think people don't realize that priests go home alone to a big house, usually a big rectory. And mornings, I love my morning prayer. So I always pray in the mornings, and nights I tend to work at nights because of the life of a college student. But it's been good. The Lord's been teaching me a lot about entering into my aloneness. And it's like, just 2 nights ago, I have a cross in my living room I look at, and I was struggling really bad, Tom. And I'm like, and I said, really, God? This is no fun right now. And what did, of course, I heard, and Jesus said, really, Father Paul, it's no fun for me either. I'm on the cross. And I'm like, okay. Now, I mean, exaggerating that, but I think sometimes I'm the worst. I have pity parties at times. It's like, I wish. But in the end of the day, I always bring that to confession. So I want you to know, I bring that to confession a lot. Father, forgive me for my whining.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
I love that. You know what? Just to end where you began, just begin where you just ended. I don't know if I've ever confessed whining. Not that I don't, not that I haven't whined, but I never thought about it. Like, you know, I shouldn't do that. I'm actually settling for less if I ever did whine. But anyways, that's just a saying in passing. You know, I think that, have you ever thought or reflected on the fact that you are undergoing a type of cross that's called loneliness in the midst of a bunch of young people who are struggling with identity, anxiety, and depression that can coalesce into a sense where they feel cut off and alone?
Right.
You know, that's a really, have you ever thought about that? Sort of like a Mother Teresa, you know, she was brought into darkness on behalf of the people she was serving.
You know, that's great, Tom. I haven't, I need a spirit director, so maybe I'll just tag on you. That's a great insight. I mean, I think I'm not smart enough to probably go there. I don't think through that stuff as much, but yeah, I think that there's a lot of, well, it's interesting you bring that up. I have a young man, another young man who was in my office yesterday, and he's graduating and he's made a decision to go be a missionary.
Wow.
And I've got 7 people, by the way, going to go be missionaries next year on all kinds. It's really cool. But he came up to me. I think he's a saint. I think I got a lot of saints, but I think this guy's really legit. Named Joseph. And I said, Joseph, he goes, Father, I want to ask. He goes, at the retreat, the Lord, he just said, will you radically give me your heart for the service of the church? He's 21. And he had tears in his eyes. And I got all teary-eyed in the process. And I'm like, Joseph, there's such a cost at that. Because I was reflecting 2 days early when I looked at the cross. I'm like, this is so hard sometimes. And I don't think we priests admit it enough. It's hard. It's a challenge. And it's a radical response to say yes. I mean, I ran from it for years of my life and ran to other things that were incredibly destructive. And thanks be to God, but I was rescued. And he was just like, you know, he's going to go probably serve for St. Paul's Outreach. I was like, you know, when you're working with other young men, it's sacrificial, and they're going to run from you, Joe. They're not going to run to you. They're not, can't wait to, you know, go hang out with the church guy all of a sudden, and you have to deal with it. And it was a very moving experience to see this young man 3 years ago. He's given up being a veterinarian, going to vet school for 2 years to go be a missionary. But I think it's always, you know, I don't care if you're 58 or 22, you know, Mary's fiat. Let's think about Mary's yes. Mary's yes. I don't know at the end of the day if she knew 3 years later she's going to be at the foot of this, her son's, at the foot of the cross. But she just said, yes, let your will be done in me, and let my soul proclaim the greatness of the Lord. And she had, you know, what she knew or what she didn't know, you can debate, but she just said it. And the Magnificat is such a beautiful prayer of surrender, especially to our heart. It's our hearts are so in need of comfort and love. But in the end of the day, we follow the footsteps of Christ, and we are always going to walk to the cross. And Lent is the cross.
Again, I'm talking with Father Paul Herrick. He is the chaplain, the director of the St. Thomas More Catholic Center at Washington State University. Father Paul, you talked very beautifully about what John Paul II referred to as the feminine genius, right? That radical availability, that radical capacity to welcome into their very being another human being, right? So that womb-like quality and the Blessed Mother's yes. And that radical availability, that feminine genius, has as a complement what I love to call the masculine magnificence, which is magnanimity, that desire to extend ourselves to do something great for God, right? That's that's the male genius, is magnanimity, having a great soul. And the way you describe that 21-year-old, I love that. You know, it for me, that's such an encouragement, Father Paul, because again, you and I, we're older. And to get around the zeal all-in quality, the zealous all-in quality, the fervor of the young who are like, if I can't give it all, I'm not going at all. That is such a beautiful spirit to have, you know, in our lives when we're slowing down a little bit.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot. I'm a good sprinter, though. I don't do long distance well anymore.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think about that, though, and it's like you're in a situation where you're around a lot of young people who have that great soul, like, manifestation, right? Mm-hmm. And to be able to help them point that towards godliness, towards holy objectives for their lives.
Beautiful.
Is so beautiful. Like causing the guy to break up with his girlfriend. If I'm all in, I'm all in, and I've got to sever that relationship.
On his own. He just was like, and he said it was probably going that way, but it was just, what's so unique about that, Tom, was I think what we're finding is the encounters, and I don't know about your own experience in ministry, but I think that these two worlds are clashing. You know, the whole retreat was on the two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And he said it wasn't peaceful. It was more of a colliding. There was this. And, and that's usually, you know, usually most people encounter God's love and it's sweet and it was nice. But I do think that in the world in which we're living is that even within the church, you know, even within our own faith as Catholics, is there's a lot of divisions. There's lots of, you know, conservative and liberals and this and that. It's like, well, you know, those all play out how they play out. But, you know, I'll never forget when I was a young man and I was watching Mother Angelica, God rest her soul. And it wasn't like I watched a lot of people when I was a kid, and she was at a a conference, and she said to the people, those charismatics, and we are the conservative Orthodox. He goes, and they were all, yes, yes. And she heard this. She goes, but we're also a bunch of wet logs who need to dry out and catch fire. And just, I remember hearing that as a young boy, you know, probably high school. And I thought, yes, I want to be on fire. And at the end of the day, people are not dry. I mean, I think we have, you know this, we have to have truth. We have to have right teaching. We have to have good orthodoxy. But it's just a bunch of dry wood unless it's caught on fire. And I think that's where young people are at. They're looking for authentic witnesses of this fire. You know, when I'm walking campus on a Saturday night, my collar and a coat, and people are like hammered and they're coming up to me like, Father, can we talk? I can't even tell you. We could do 5 episodes on stories over the last 10 years of how many drunk kids I've worked with. I mean, it's prolific. It's prolific. Or the walk of shame, Saturday nights when people are walking and they're leaving people's dorm rooms and they're still in the same clothes from the night before. Well, and everyone knows what that is. And we've got to begin to proclaim this divine mercy. I mean, the year of the Eucharist. I mean, everything we do, we like to put everything in nice little programs as Catholics. So Eucharistic year. Well, that's great. Well, we have to have a Eucharistic day every day. All right. I'm getting a little preachy here. All right.
All right. So okay. Let me tell you, I was at the cathedral a week ago with Kerry and one of our kids for their talk on Eucharistic miracles and time of adoration, right? It was really powerful. It was really beautiful. One of my reflections was, hey, wait a minute, why don't we have a chapel that is like that large, that can seat a couple hundred people, and we just have continuous adoration? I don't mean there are 2 people that are signed up for every hour for 168 hours. No, what I mean is it's full 24/7 and it's overflowing. And we get every parish in the diocese to get behind it. And they all, it's your turn, your day. You've got to bring 200 people to adoration, fill it up, right? Talk about a sign. Talk about a witness. If we could ever do something like that, that would get people, that would get notice, right? That would be God.
That would be God. That's right. It's not rocket science. It's just sort of, it's really faith, believing what we already know to be true. And it's stepping out, you know. It's always interesting when these students here leave and they go into the world. And I always tell them, like, your faith's just beginning, but it was lit here. And there's going to be highs and lows. You know, he's a brother who's passed away, but he said to me as a young 20-something-year-old, he said, you know, Paul, wherever you go, go find the fire. Move where the fire is. And I will say to anyone out there, you know, I don't think you should just stay stagnant because that's where the job is. There's lots of jobs out there, but go where the fire is. Where is the faith community in a country, in our country, you know, that the Lord's really moving in and that you could find community? You can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. You gotta find people that are like-minded and that will build you up, that you can be on mission together. I mean, that's tough out there, but who are we fooling, you know?
Well, and you talk about a contextual insight there. You have young people finishing college, right? So my oldest daughter, Mary Grace, so she's been in Newburgh, Oregon, because that's where the people on mission went that were with her. Just she's been living in this household for 3 years. Wow. And she's graduating from George Fox University. And she's like, where do I go now? And I'm like, hey, come on home. She's like, I don't want to come home. I want to go to the next thing that God's doing. And she didn't say the phrase, I'm going to go where the fire is. But it's, I want to go where there are fervent, fired up Catholic young adults. That's where I want to go.
And let's see, I'm hiring if she wants a job. I need a woman's campus director who's on fire. So there we go.
Yeah, maybe that's it. I will present that to her. Okay. She named two places. Can you think of the two places? Now you have to think of that simple criterion: fired up young adult Catholics. Where are the two places in the country that you could send her?
Denver and Nashville.
Denver is correct. And the other one was Steubenville.
Yeah, you don't want, yeah, Steubenville's a launching part. You want to, I love that. I mean, I would say even Father Pavanka and God rest Mike Scanlon and all the presidents in between. Nah, Steubenville's beautiful, but that's a launching pad.
Steubenville's ugly. Steubenville's totally
okay,
ugly.
Okay, you said it. I didn't. I would offend someone. I would get, oh, the priest doesn't like it. But okay.
No, wait a minute. Anybody who's ever been to Steubenville, Franciscan University is amazing. It's glorious. Amazing. Well, and that was the idea, was it wasn't that there are so many young adults, but there are so many apostolates and ministries there that have young adults in them that she could hook on. But why did you say Nashville? What's going on in Nashville?
Well, one of my former campus directors, a guy named Brendan McCauley, who moved down there, started his own ministry called the Humanin Project. He's incredibly trained in theology of the body, and he's a speaker, and they have a huge Catholic community down in Nashville. Nashville. I also think of St. Paul, Minnesota, because you have NET, you have St. Paul's Outreach, you have a number of covenant communities there. Of course, they've got great bishops, great churches. It's very evangelized. They have the Companions of Christ there. They have like 40 men who are priests or more. But I will say this, stay where you're planted, you know. Why? And I will say this, Spokane has a lot of young adults. Mm-hmm. They have a lot of young adults there, especially around the cathedral. So I know a lot of students from Eastern Washington who've gone there, and former Focus missionaries who resided there. So there's quite a bit, I think, in Spokane and Seattle, even Seattle. I know that they've got a great young adult ministry. I know that the Dominicans at Blessed Sacrament, the Fasadi Project, huge, huge young adults. So, but I will say one thing, Pullman, Washington is a blazing, but I need some help. So anyone who's looking for a job, call me, Father Paul Herrick, 509-599-8437.
You can do that, folks. You can actually be in touch with Father Paul. That would be awesome. I mean, you'd be around a thriving Catholic center. You can go in a place that has retreats that are bringing 90 young people to a retreat on a weekend. That is stunning. Yeah. Well, Father Paul, I just take a couple more minutes of your time. What else is on your heart or mind that you'd want to share with the folks today as they're making their journey through Lent?
Yeah, I think that remember that Lent, don't just try to get to the end of Lent. Number one, be where you're at. It's been a hard Lent for me. I've had to wrestle with my own interior loneliness, my own like, oh my gosh, this is tough. But ask Jesus, what's going on and what do you want to show me? I think our personal prayer, needs to be longer and doing less in our prayer life. I think the more that we rest in the presence of the Lord, the more the Lord will begin to reveal. So, you know, don't get me wrong. I love Halo. I love all these apps that help us. But I'm going to say this. The more that you have deep periods of silence. So if you're going to do a holy hour, let one half hour of it be in silence. And just, you know, just let it, your mind clear and let the, because most of the time, I'm experiencing in my own desolation time this Lent, the more that I get quiet, the things that I'm dealing with, the answers are already there, but I just don't create enough silence. So silence is key. And then I'm going to say this, a really wonderful general confession. You know, I try to have my students, that's like, look, guys, you're 20. You know, us older guys, boy, we could give a whopper. But
well, Father, people don't know what a general confession is. So okay, what's
a general confession is one that you would look at maybe the totality of your life from, you know, as far as you could remember. And I've been privileged to hear people's general confession, and they took a day of prayer and really looked at a deep examination of conscience. And like, Lord, I really want to, and it could be something like, here's a minuscule. It could be something like, I really was sort of, if you were ever bullied, well, someone had to do the bullying. Maybe you were a bully. Or if you were ever bullied, have you been able to release that person? Have you been able to forgive that person? I think a general confession, or, you know, we always talk about, you know, what's the biggies? Well, people around issues of chastity, but what about lying? What about like a habitual lying? And from the time I was little, now you have to do it in the confines of freedom and not rigidity. But I think a general confession of just, you know, I say every few years, I've tried to do that in my life. I do it on retreat. And then I think just really getting ready then for raising expectation for Triduum, the Holy Week. It's like, okay, I'm going to look at my schedule. I'm going to, outside of maybe work, the rest of Holy Week is going to be a Holy Week. You know, for priests, it's a busy week, but we're baptizing 11 college students, by the way. Is that not cool? Anyway,
no, it's better than cool. That's glorious. That's but I want to go back to general confession. So if someone wants to do a general confession, you probably don't want to surprise the priest on a typical Saturday afternoon confession window. So what would you recommend for them?
That's a really good question. I would call the parish office, or let me say this. If you are going to do a general confession, and you're in that space in your life, you probably know a priest that you could call. I would call a priest if you know and set that appointment up. Or two.
Or just stop by after Mass, right? After Mass.
Yeah, he would love that.
Yeah. After Mass. Connect with him and say, Father, you know, I heard Father Paul Herrick talking about general confession.
Yeah.
You know,
Would you help me prepare for that? And you know, there's stuff online you can find for what you want to do. I think it's a really beautiful thing, because for many people, let me speak for me. When I did a general confession, it was the beginning of a deeper healing and a deeper freedom. And I really had to look at some things in my life that were pretty out of order, because you know, it's always easy to talk about the big sins, but it's the little ones that wear us down. And it's like really looking at, you know, sloth. I mean, here's one of my sins. I deal with sloth. I'm not lazy. I'm a hard worker. I take pride that I'm a hard worker. I'm spiritually very slothful at times. I just get it in. I just finish it instead of like, no, actually, the Lord wanted to do more work in me, and He'll take care of the workload. So gluttony, I mean, you know, I give up ice cream for Lent. Well, okay. But what are we just constantly feeding ourselves? It's craziness. You know, I have to have, for instance, one of the things I'm trying to give up was 3 o'clock coffee. I need a cup of coffee at 3. I know where the Keurig is. It's like, no, this, what's little? It's little. Why not just take the 3 o'clock? Of course, that's the hour our Lord died. So I'll go down and just say, Lord, I offer this up to you. I want a cup of coffee. But, you know, I think it's just things like that, Tom.
That's awesome. Well, Father Paul, this has been a wonderful time together. I really appreciate your willingness to share so generously. I know it's a huge blessing to the folks who are listening. And so I just want to thank you for taking time to be with me today on the program.
You bet, Tom. Thank you for all your work. I've known Tom for a lot of years, and I just am inspired that his zeal keeps growing. So thank you for your generosity to the people of the Northwest and throughout the country.
Yeah, very kind, Father Paul. That's Father Paul Herrick again. Please, I encourage you, Father Paul, if folks want to come by and see you, they can do so at the Thomas More Center right there.
St. Thomas More. We're right behind the tavern. It's very famous, called the Coug. If you're down here for a football game or a sporting event, you need parking, let me know. I only charge $300 a space. Great fundraiser. No, I don't. It's $20. But if you come any other time outside of a football game, there's always plenty of parking.
Nice. Thank you, Father Paul.
You bet. Thanks.